I'm wondering if there were any parents of elementary school kids in here who were saying, did Steve just give permission to my kids to eat 12 donuts on Easter? Thanks a lot, Steve. But just one more quick, hopefully you'll hear more next week about our church retreat. I just want to encourage you. There's about 400 people down in Malibu, just amazing weekend. About a quarter to maybe 30% of those people were under 10. So there was a ton of young kids bumbling around. 10 people were baptized yesterday, which was just awesome. And anyway, so it was wonderful. I want to invite Dennis on up. Like I said, we're going to hear from Dennis today. And I met Dennis right over there not too long ago. He was sitting with another man who comes to our church. He's going to tell you about that. And I found out he was a pastor, and we got time together. And I thought, oh, man, we need to get him up in front of you all. Thank you for being with us today. And let me again just say a blessing on you. Lord, thank you for Dennis, and thank you for the work that you've been doing in his life, for how you've used him to build your kingdom. And we pray now that you would animate his words and help us to receive this with open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Dennis.
Good morning, church. It's a great honor to speak with you today. My name is Dennis. I was born and grew up in Ukraine. English is not my first language. It's not my second language, actually. It's somewhere, it's true, it's my third. But I hope we will understand each other. I want to start with a little bit of a background on the story of my family and how we ended up here in U.S. And I believe this story will connect with the theme of my sermon, which is called Home. And since I'm a Ukrainian, you know, I have an interesting relationship with the home, with the word home. Our family moved from Ukraine here to Santa Barbara a little over a year ago with our two boys. And before that, I was pastor in a church in my small hometown in Ukraine. We were building a church, we were serving community, and we almost finished our dream house. And then Russia invaded and war started. And since then, we saw how our definition of home is changing constantly. And same goes for many other fellow Ukrainians who would have to reconsider what does it mean to be at home. You know, when the war broke out, half of our church moved to the safety, mostly women and children, and the rest of us stayed in Ukraine trying to serve the community however we could. And I spent a full year there in Ukraine, then followed by another 6 months on the military base. Eventually, our journey brought us here. There is the great guy going here at 9 o'clock. His name is Joe, and he opened up his home for us in Santa Barbara until we settled down. And in the first year of war, my family has to change something around 6 homes in 3 different countries. And, you know, as a parent, I was deeply worried about my kids. They were 5 and 7 by that time, and I was worried how they would handle this, you know, how, you know, we're constantly moving, and we still, it's still uncertain where we're going to land and what's going to happen. But something incredible happens, and something unexpected. My boys, through all this journey, never asked us parents the question like, okay, is this our home, or, you know, what's going on? And they were okay. And 2 reasons probably for that. The first reason is my wise wife managed to communicate the whole process as a journey. So she, you know, crafted, framed each move as a something interesting and, you know, with calm and clarity. But the second, as the parents, we could practically experience something we always believed in, that the idea of the home is not, you know, centered in the walls or stuff or places or locations. That for my kids, the home is us. It's the presence of their parents. It's, you know, it's brother's laugh. It's playing with each other. It's mother's hug, FaceTime with dad. Yeah, I was in Ukraine. They were in Poland by that time. And a Nintendo Switch, you know. It always makes feel like a home. So that was enough. That was enough so the place looked familiar. It was that presence, you know, just being together. That's what made it home. And that's what I want to share with you today, this idea of a home. This idea of a home as a presence. Because it's something we always take for granted until it's gone. And to understand deeper meaning of this idea home as a presence, we need to get back go all the way back to the very beginning. We need to open the Bible and see how it all started. And when we look back to the garden, we see that the Bible hasn't started with the church service. It started with the garden. We see that before the fall, Adam and Eve live in Eden, and that garden wasn't just about beauty. It was about presence. God didn't shout from the skies. He actually walked with them side by side. No veil, no hiding, no pretending. Just that unbroken presence, people with God. And that's the first picture of a home. It's where God is and where you live in step with Him. And we all know what happened next. Sacred presence that God given to people was broken by sin. And disconnection and isolation followed. And since then, somewhere deep inside our souls, all of us became homesick. And we're homesick not for a place or for a location, but we're homesick for that presence, for that intimate presence with God, where we can feel like home. I like how Tim Keller perfectly put it. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is like being home. And that is a true home when we are loved and known. And the only true home that can be given to us, it can be given to us by God, who truly knows us and truly loves us. And that's why if we will, you know, travel to the Moses, to the Exodus, we see that the Moses, when the God invites him to answer the call and lead his people into the promised land, he replied with this. He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. What a powerful moment, because Moses, he's not, you know, captivated by the perspective of the promised land, milk and honey. It meant nothing to him. He just wanted still being in God's presence. It's that kind of faith that says, I don't care where I'm going, as long as you're God, you're one taking me there. And later, when we read Psalm 90, which is recorded Moses' prayer, he opens up this prayer with the words, Lord, you have been a dwelling place throughout all generation. And think about this. This line was written by a man who grew up in a palace, fled to desert, wandered there for 4 years, and never made it to the promised land. Never made it. But yet, he found something different. He found a home that he can bring with him. He found God and his presence. And you know, it's not a coincidence. It's a pattern we see through all the scriptures. Because Bible isn't a book of settled people in a safe places. It's full of displacement. It's full of exiles. It's full of immigration journeys. We know that Abraham was called to leave. Jacob ran from his past. We all read about Joseph being sold to slavery. Ruth followed her grief into the foreign land. David hid in caves. And Esther lived in exile. And we all remember that Daniel prayed in the lion's den and far, far away from home. Again and again, the people of God were on the move. And the God's presence, not a place, was their true home. And when we go to the New Testament, I want us to see and to think about Last Supper, about Jesus surrounded by his disciples. They share the meal. They have no idea that soon all of them, all of the disciples will be scattered around the world, displaced, hunted, living as exiles. Jesus knows all of this. He sees their future. And knowing exactly what lies ahead of them, he begins to speak. And he speaks words of a home. Into that fragile moment, he doesn't offer them an escape plan, but he speaks of a home. He starts with this: my father's house has many rooms. And we know that. And we know later he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. We will come and make our home, be that dwelling place. And this is the heart of the gospel we all heard of and we all believed in. And this is this what started in Genesis 3 as a disconnection. What was lost there, in Jesus, it came to be restored. And it's not just forgiveness of sins. It's forgiveness of sins as the pathway to restoration of that presence that was broken by the sin. And that is our true home, that God is with us, God is in us, God is making his home in us. And now we have to stop and ask ourselves, are we building that kind of home? That home that God can build in us? Or we're building something else? Because the truth is, everyone is building something. We just can't do nothing. We're building something. We're building something through our time, through our relationships, through attention, every day. The question, what kind of home are we creating? Am I building a life where God feels at home? A heart where his presence can dwell, where his voice is not drawn out, where his peace isn't pushed aside? Am I building a home that goes with me no matter where I end up? Is there a room in my heart and in my life for that kind of home? Or am I holding to something God never asked me to carry? And here I want to tell you a story that will connect with that point. On the second day of war, when we moved all of our fragile wines to the safety, I returned to my hometown, and together with our church, we launched an evacuation project. We began driving our church vans to the frontline cities. Half of them were destroyed already or occupied, to rescue people who couldn't live on their own. And here I need to stop and probably explain why so many Ukrainians were stuck on those frontline cities. Because they couldn't just get a car and drive away. They didn't have a car. In Ukraine, owning a car is still considered to be like a little bit of luxury. It's like, you know, lower middle class thing. And post-Soviet cities, Ukrainian cities, they are built in a very compact way with huge block of flats. And public transportation is okay. So most of the people just don't own a car. So when the war began, a large number of people, especially the elderly, the poor, people with disability, or families who have people with disability, they had no personal vehicles. They were stuck there. So as a church, we decided, okay, we will focus on that group. Because there are many other evacuation going on with, you know, the Ukraine provided. But there were like all those, you know, remote places that nobody would go to. I said, like, let us go. And we set up a 24/7 hotline where people could call us. And soon, our couple of church vans grew up into the full network, working with churches and organizations across the frontline region. We would get calls from the neighbors and from those remote places, and they would say, hey, there is this old lady, you know, she's stuck there, like she doesn't have anyone, you know, or this single mom with kids with disability, come and see her. And some of our scouts would come and check, and then we will evacuate. Or sometimes we would just simply drive there and evacuate those people if we confirmed that they're actually there. And usually, those places we had to reach had a very narrow window to reach them. Just minutes sometimes because of the heavy artillery shelling, which is a different because when you have like rockets or drone flying, you still have like 2 or 3 minutes, you know, going to the safety. But, you know, artillery can come really fast. And just in 4 weeks of war, that evacuation project we launched, with God's help, we helped evacuate over 2,000 people. And honestly, I could write the complete, like, book about all those trips. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Like, a lot of things happen on those roads, on those first weeks. But beside Russian rockets, one of our biggest challenges in that work was always negotiation with people about stuff they needed to leave behind. Every time. It's the pattern that always shows up. And I will give you one really wild example that happened. So we were heading into a town. It was 50% destroyed. Like, it's completely destroyed because of the front line was actually, you know, dividing the town. Partially occupied. A military unit we work with, because, you know, in those kind of towns, you would have a permission from the military unit to let you in, and they would give you this time frame, like say 60 minutes, because if you will, you know, if you will be late, they will start shelling each other and you will end up in the impact zone. So they give us 60 minutes to grab like 15 or 20 people, you know, if you find, we use these big vans of, you know, 20 seaters. And one of our stops was this five-story apartment building where we had to pick up the old lady. We knew that it's like a single elderly woman. She met us outside, and we're like, okay, let's go. But she urgently started, you know, like, hey, let's go. And she started to wave, like, let's go with us. Let's go. It's showing, like, we need to follow her. And we're like, okay, what's going on? Maybe like, her husband is there in the house, or she knows about a neighbor. Okay, we rushed after her. And but she led us straight to her kitchen and pointed at her washing machine. She said, you need to disconnect it, and we carry it, like, I carry it with myself. And we stood there shocked. And guys, you can't even imagine how surreal the whole scene was, because it's like this tiny Soviet kitchen, the one you might see in Chernobyl's HBO, you know. She has no windows because they were broken by the explosion wave. You could see a black smoke from her window. You could hear like, pa 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 pa. And she would be totally calm, like saying, like, yeah, just reach, you know, disconnect and let's go. You know, my driver said, ma'am, we can't take your washing machine with you. And she replied, I saved up for 3 years for it. I will not leave it here. But we finally told, hey, you've got 30 seconds. Either you come with us or we'll live without you. She was mad, took her purse and left with us. And that's how it went every time we do this. We constantly had to persuade people to let go, to accept the reality that you simply can't carry everything with you. And sometimes people carry weird stuff. Sometimes they carry important stuff. I remember one day our team spent 20 minutes looking for a cat. You know, like this old guy say, I will not live without my cat. And, you know, somewhere during the process, my team started to doubt, does this cat exist? You know, because, like, remember somebody asked you, okay, you know, find me this. And you're like, are you sure you... But we found the cat, and cat left. You know, the Steven Spielberg could make a movie about it, like Saving Private Cat, because it was really intense. We were all like, so the team, that the crew that is working, somebody always on the phone, if the connection is possible, and we're like, okay, let's go. And like, I remember I was screaming, like, why are you still there? It's like, it's that blessed cat. Yeah. Word change shifts a little bit of lexicon that you're using. So, and the reason we as a team were so particular in this is simple. Our vans were always full and always packed. And most of the time, they looked like this. Or like this. Or like this. Every suitcase and every extra backpack we had to carry, or a washing machine, meant for us one less seat or space for a person who needed it. And by now you probably see where I'm going. By the way, there's a cat, if you can see him. You see where I'm going with.
to create a dwelling place for God in our lives. That true home that stays with us no matter we go, no matter what happens around us. Something has to give. Sometimes it's not that God is distant or like he's unwilling or he's changed. No, it's just we are too full. We are too packed. We're too cluttered with things that, you know, good or bad, they just do not create space for him. And we know that God will not force his presence on us. It will always be an open invitation. We just need to accept it. He always looking for a response. He always looking for the space. So here's the question. What do we need to release in order to make room for him? What does your washing machine look like? What do you think you can carry and you so dearly need? That probably it's not bad, but it just takes space that can be used for something else. It's great that today we already read the passage that I included in my sermon, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And guys, let me be clear. It's not just some, you know, abstract construct. It's not some, you know, kind of spiritual vague idea or like spiritual feel, you know, or maybe young families here thinking, are you saying that we will not be able to afford a house in Santa Barbara? That's why you prepared the sermon, you know, like that your real home is not here? No, it's all good. I'm just saying that you need to build a home that will not be connected to the walls, because walls can disappear. You need to have a home that no one can take from you. No war, no loss, no death. A home that travels with you. A home that holds you steady when the world around you shakes. Because when God makes that home in you, you're never displaced. You might lose your address. You might lose everything you thought was secure, but you won't lose him. And if he's your home, you're truly never homeless. And when we let God to dwell in us, when we build a place for his presence dwelling in us, we realize that something else begins to shift. When God builds his home within us, we begin to carry that home into lives of others. I've got another story for you. And friends, I don't want to dramatize my sermon with war stories. I have quite a few. I've seen war. It's horrible. It's dark. It's never romantic. But there is one story that will show you this principle. And it's another evacuation story that shows the power how we can become a home for somebody else. So one day we got a phone call from a social worker. She managed to escape her hometown, and she told us about this group of elderly people she had come across. And those people, they were residents of an orphanage for old people. Orphanage, you know, in Ukraine, we still have orphanage. It's a horrible thing. So, you know, you have like orphanage for kids, and you have orphanage for elderly people who don't have anyone, you know, they are alone. So it's, and the orphanage for kids, it's a horrible place, but orphanage for the elderly people, it's dark place. As a church, we were doing trips and serving in those places, and we've seen it. So she told us, okay, there is this group of elderly people, and they already has been displaced, because since the front line was moving from the east to west, they were displaced from the eastern city west to the western city, but front line came to that city. And she said, okay, you need to come, and they live in this building, unfinished building connected to the Orthodox Church. Orthodox Church is not operating, and only a few locals occasionally bring them food. And so we gathered our few vans, and the team went there. When our team arrived, we found them, and you know, one of our drivers, like very positive guy, trying to you know keep it at least motivating. He said like, "Hey," he entered this place, found himself like, "Hey, are you guys ready for a new home? Let's go, let's go, let's go." And one of the older women looked at him and said very quietly, she said, "We don't have a home. We never had. There is no home for us. And plus, we're not going to make it anyway." And in that moment, our team realized that the social worker who called us hadn't mentioned very important detail. And that's something that would come across all over again with this project. People would be calling us for help, and they would often change the story, either making situation sound more dangerous so we could come quickly, or they would downplay how difficult to get there or how difficult the condition of the people because they were afraid that we will not come. So what that social worker hadn't mentioned, that this group of up to 20 elderly people, half of them were paralyzed. Some of them had no limbs. They were in horrible medical conditions. You know, and we knew that, okay, we can't leave them here, so we got to do something. And I will skip the logistical miracles that happened. I will skip how, with God's help, in a couple of hours, we found a specific place at the western, at the safer part of the country that would accept them, and how like group of other volunteers from different cities joined us because we simply lacked hands to carry them. But it happened. We traveled with them, and for the next 3 days, this group traveled, sleeping in churches along the way because you can't, during the war, you can't travel at night, you only can travel a day. People cared for them, feed them, fed them, and protected them. And here's the beautiful part. The people who traveled with them, those volunteers, those who cooked for them and lifted them and stayed awake to keep them warm, they became a home. Not a building, not a structure, but a living, breathing home, you know, made of presence and compassion and love. And since you know the story already, I want to show you a little clip about that particular evacuation case. Let's play the video.
When you try your best and you don't succeed, and when you get what you want and know what you need, so tired and you can't sleep, stuck in reverse, and the tears come streaming down your face. When you lose something you can't replace, to fix you.
So all of the dear people you just saw, you just heard about, they didn't just make it to the safety, they experienced home. And that's what happens when we let go of non-essential things and allow God to create a space, abiding presence in us. When He builds this home in us, we can become a home for someone else, for someone who lost theirs. And that person might be living in a beautiful house with the perfect walls, but deep inside they feel homeless. And you might be the one that God will use to lead them home, lead them back. And maybe you're already doing this. Maybe you're already homeless for someone, for a loved one who is struggling or sick, or a friend who's caring more than he can. Maybe you're already there, just giving a hug, giving the presence, and saying, it's okay, you're home. It's okay, because it's you, the home, not the house. And that's something I always wanted to give my kids. I learned that in this life of uncertainty, I don't know if any stable things will happen. But what stable thing will be always happening with them, I'll be always there. I will give a presence. And we can become these homes for other people. So if you're not there yet, if you're thinking, I don't know, maybe I'm too busy for that, I want to invite you. We come to church, even to this church, with an open hands and open hearts. And I like this posture, you know, and I can see it every time we worship together. There's somebody who would be standing here with this open posture. Okay, God, I'm open, you know, fill me, speak to me. I want to suggest and invite you that we would keep the very same posture through the week. And I want to ask you, what if we created just a little margin, some space and time for God to move in us so he can move through us? Because, you know, we often pray these big prayers that God use me, shine your light through me, and we pray this in our songs. But when the answer from God will come, there is no space. It wouldn't be room for it. So I want to encourage you, create space. Keep that open posture through the week. Say, God, hey, God, I want to designate a special space and time for you to do something. Sometimes it means to join a small group. Sometimes it means to join a Sunday school service. Sometimes it means to have a phone call, a hug, a coffee with your teammate, or doing something where it's just, you know, stretch your calendar and say, okay, I will start with small, with just this small margin so God can fill it. Small things that to someone else might feel like home. I know that story looks and sounds heroic, and it is. But, you know, it didn't require a lot of help. It was coordination of regular people doing small things together. We created a small space for God. God filled it with the miracle. And that's what I want to encourage you to. Because the true home that God is building inside of us, that abiding presence, was never meant to stay in us. It need to, you know, overflow. So let us become that home. Let us become that home for Jesus, for his dwelling presence. And then we can become a home for somebody else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for never leaving us homeless. Thank you for being our true home, not just a place we visit, but a presence we live in. Forgive us the ways we've filled our life with stuff that crowd you out sometimes, and help us to let go. Let go of weight, worry, noise. So there's room again for you. Room to dwell deeply in us. Abide in us, O God, and through us create a home for others. And let that presence overflow into our families, friendships, workplaces, into our community, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.